The Lord be with me today as I talk. May this be a blessing to those who are here. May they apply it to our lives. Thank you for blessing me and teaching me these things. Because of you, I can live this life in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the faith of Jesus. Sounds pretty daunting. Jesus is perfect, wasn't he? So how much of a faithful person are we? Did I turn it off? No? There you go. So where does faith fit in? And I want to get started because I know that you all want to, you have a different service than we do in Murfreesboro, and you're, and we usually go to sometimes 12:30, just to let you know. And so we sometimes get into big sermons. But where does faith fit into all of this? We're going to talk about faith today. Well, let's look at it. Christ our substitute. Is Christ the central theme of Scripture? A major thread that runs through Scripture is that Christ is our substitute. So look, from my perspective and from where I'm preaching this sermon on faith, I want to go to concepts. There's also the concept of the nature of God and the sovereignty of God. These things also relate to love. All of these things had to exist or happen before we got a chance to have faith. Before I could come to God and have anything with him, any kind of relationship, Christ had to win the victory and become my substitute, didn't he? God had to exist. God had to buy into the salvation of man. And God is loving. If we miss the fact that God is loving, we've missed a lot, haven't we? And so that's an overriding principle of his character, his law, his justice, his personality. And then comes grace. Because of the cross, Jesus won the right to declare me righteous, even though I'm not. He gets to say, Todd is righteous. I'm going to put my robe on him. And then I can come to Christ in faith and in a relationship. I can say, God, I want to trust you. I want to be more like Jesus. And that's where we're going to be. That's where we're at today. So because of grace and because of all of those other things that happened, a guy like me from Pennsylvania can come to the Lord and have a relationship. And of course, after we have that relationship, he teaches me to be loving, to be obedient, to put virtue into my life, teaches me truth, transforms me. All of these things happen because the Lord came down and became our substitute, died for us. So that's the general perspective of where we're at. This is a familiar text. This is very much an Adventist text, isn't it? It's a proof text in Adventism. And we all know why we use it, because we like to talk about the fact that we should be obedient, right? Obedient to the principles, the 10 words, the 10 principles that God has set forth in his character and his law. As of late, I've been thinking a lot. I will read the text. Here is the patience of the saints. Most of you know it by memory, right? Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. I don't know a lot. I don't know lots of texts by memory. That's one I know. I've been thinking a lot about cultural Adventism. And I've been doing some studies on 1888 and other things. I don't want to beleaguer this too much or get off on a tangent, but I'm going to ask you the question. Do we take cultural Adventism to the world, or do we take the gospel to the world? All right. Are they interwoven? Hopefully, right? This became an issue in my life because I've been teaching a foundational class. My class at church is called Foundations. I teach Adventist doctrine. And probably 12 years ago or so, I was teaching a group of new people who had come to the church, and they had come to the church because they've been watching 3ABN. And I was sitting there, and I was teaching the class, and I realized that many of the people in my class did not know how to be a Christian. And here I am teaching them doctrine. So I realized, wait a second, I need to do something here. I need to help. I want to help them. So which comes first, the faith of Jesus or the commandments? Yeah, you can't be obedient unless you have faith, right? No such thing. Without grace, there is no obedience. You can't obey God. I need him all. I need him all the way. So faith is right. Faith comes first. The relation comes first, and then through the relationship, I learn to love God and desire greatly to obey him. and I'm under conviction, then I need to change, right? I need things to go good in my life. Of course, there's the old analogy of the frogs and the toads. How many people have heard of that? Years ago, they had the we had discussed this, Friends of the Gospels and Traditional Old Adventists. And as I read this text and I thought about that, I said, wait a second. This kind of bridges the gap between those two concepts. We have many people in the church that are very much gospel-oriented. Then we have many people who are very doctrinal. I'm a fourth-generation Adventist, and I'm an institutionalized Adventist. I went to the entire school system. I'm not just an Adventist. I was programmed to be an Adventist. I'm big time. It's not something I can walk away from. It would take a lot for me to walk away from Adventism because my mother was a faithful Christian, and she taught me all these things in my formative years. So here I am, programmed. But along the way, I started to question things. Let's move forward. What if someone came to you and says, how do you be a Christian? Of course, you heard what I had, that issue in my class. I'm like, I realized, man, I need to do something because they're not understanding. Here I am, I'm going to teach them Adventism, but they don't know how to be Christians. And I realized, if they don't learn how to be Christians, how long do you think you're going to stay here? How long? They're going to be out the door. So I was worried. So I will tell you that in my own life, this was a big question. Because after I came back from a secular life for a while, I really wanted to learn Christianity in an Adventist context. I wanted a real relationship with God. My question to you is, what if someone asked you how to be a Christian? This pops up sometimes, doesn't it? Because you have family and friends or people at work or someone that you know that that needs to know something. And if they know that you're an Adventist Christian, you're likely to know how to be a Christian, right? Well, when you're teaching, that's a big deal because when you teach, you're responsible for what you teach, right? So I was concerned, and so I went into a long study. I've been studying this for 15 years. I not just studied it, I lived it. I know what does and doesn't work because it didn't work in my life. So what would you say? Think about it. If a friend at work says, hey, what church you go to? I'd like to visit your church. You're like, ooh, really? You want to come to my church? Okay. Then you now really know who I am. You come to my church, you're going to figure me out. And then if they say, well, I like going to your church. I don't know how to be a Christian. Can you help me? What would you say to them? I want you to think about that because that was the question that was posed to me many years ago. And I wanted to do it right. I wanted to have it right in my own life. And I also wanted to have it right because if I'm going to say to you that this is good and this is for something for you to do, it needs to match what I'm doing. Because I don't want to screw it up. Does that make sense? Especially in a spiritual context. I mean, it's one thing to make a mistake at work or something, but it's far different to make a mistake when in spiritual matters. These things really count. How is Christianity practiced or achieved? Do we want a real relationship? I mean, in our real life, we want real friends. We want love real for real, right? I mean, we're smart enough to know that to have something that's real is far more meaningful. And when it's not real, it's painful, right? It's painful to go through because people want to experience love and they want to experience spirituality on the most profound level. And this is something I wanted, so here I was teaching. So we're going to go over the seven truths of faith, and I'm going to ask the David and David. Sounds like a law firm. I hear there's a lot of Davids here. He said, just say David and you'll get it right somewhere. Like, okay, David. And we're going to go over, this is the justification side. This is a seven-part series. But this is, as I've gone along over time, I'm going to share you what's something that is in my life. And, of course, I have probably 400, 500 books in my library. I have been reading a lot of Adventist books. In fact, 99% of them are Adventist, a lot of old books. I've been researching the theology of our church for a large span. But many authors, many of them have passed away. So I have a perspective on our faith in terms of its history. Seven truths of faith. Get a chance to look at it. As we go along, and you thought, think about it, think about whether or not you'd say some of these things. And I hope this would be a blessing to you in your life. And as you get this a chance to look at it, I had a person come to me recently, and he said to me, he's a person I really like. We visited his home and everything. And he's a new person into Adventism. And he looks at me, and he's been in my class for a couple years. And he said, Todd, isn't the central theology of Adventism the Sabbath? I'm not kidding. I had an answer like that. What would you say? That's what I said. I said, no, it's not. It's not Sabbath. It's Jesus Christ. I gave him pause. He didn't say anything after that. And I didn't pursue the issue because maybe he felt like I had, you know, cut him off or something. But, you know, it's not the Sabbath. In fact, we get the stereotype that way, don't we? But Adventists are all about the law. They're all in bondage. There's no real faith. They're just really cultural Adventists. They're all about Adventism, the health message. They're about all these other things. And they're not about the relationship. We've made great strides in the last 20, 30 years to make that change. So is it a person? Is the central theology of the Adventism a person? It is a person. And it also involves, is it a theology? Is Jesus Christ a theology? It's all over the whole book, isn't it? He's everywhere. Not just as our substitute, but as our God, our sovereign, our loving friend. It is both personified, both in terms of who he is, but also in his actions. What his accomplishments make it possible for me to be declared righteous and justified before God. And I'm undone, right? I've got nothing to offer. Zero. I can't come to God with anything to negotiate with because I have nothing. He knows who I am. He knows where I'm from. It's a done deal. I need him to give me his robe and to sustain me. So one of the things about the first thing that I've taken this people through this process many, many times as we discuss how to be a Christian, the first step is that we need to know who Jesus is. And there's a quote from a writer who is still alive, by the way, and is one of the few theologians in our church that writes systematic theology. And I think his book is brilliant on the substitution of Christ. He says things that I haven't even thought of, which is the reason I read books, right? The scriptures reveal Jesus Christ is man's only hope. He has taken our place, lived our life, died our death, became our second Adam, represents us at the control center of the universe, abides also with us through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is applying within us what he has completely wrought out for us and longs to dwell with us forever. Jesus Christ is the core, center, and context of all truth. As never before, we need to find him central in all our doctrines, our mission, and in our lives. May this be our experiences from Christ, our substitute. That's powerful, isn't it? This was written in the 80s. It's 40 years ago. He was a much younger man there. It's profound stuff. The book really is awesome. All right. Look at your sheet. What do you think? I have a sheet up here too. We'll go through the seven steps here. This is what I would teach someone if they came to me and said, Todd, I need to be a Christian. Can you help me out? I'd say, sure. This is what I would do. A very simple text. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him. You know this. This is very familiar. We almost feel like we've heard it so much, right? This is a universal application to salvation. It's whosoever, right? Anybody. All takers. That's why it's included. I don't want to have any kind of separation there. Let's go on. First thing you know you need to have a relationship is you got to get to know the other person, right? If I'm going to have a relationship with my wife, at some point we had to meet each other, right? And start talking. In a way that was affable, right? Had to be a nice person. She had to like me for us to continue the conversation. How do we get to know our Savior? The Bible. That is the key element. If you want to know Jesus, look at the book. He's in the entire 66 books. He's in the Old Testament. Christ is in the Old Testament. So then we have Jesus. And we can pray to him. We get to know him through prayer and how he affects our life. The cross. Is that a good way to get to know the Lord? Should we come to the cross daily? For us to come to the Lord, we must realize who we are and come to the cross. At some point, I need to know who he is, and I need to know why I need a Savior, right? So whenever I talk to someone, they need to realize who Christ is and how he is relevant to them. Because if he's not relevant, then how am I going to ever bridge the gap of him becoming my Savior? So here, at some point, I need to know that I need a substitute. I need someone to be righteousness for me. So when you introduce someone to Christ, not only do you introduce him to his love, but you introduce him to who he is, his significance in history, his significance in the spiritual life. If you're ever going to get any further, you got to get to know him, right? Just like the relationship. Over time, you get to know someone, you start to love them. You know, your friends. Everyone has friends here. Some of you love your friends, right? For number two. I did, really? All right, technical glitch. We're all right. Okay, so we're sheep. We were driving by here this morning. I saw the little sheep feeding on its mother. I thought, wow, there's those sheep, right? That's us, right? For me to have a relationship with God, I need to know who I am. For me to have a Savior, I need to know why I need a Savior, right? Yeah. This sounds simple, but a lot of people don't realize it. And if you never feel like you really need him, you're never going to get to know him, are you? Because you don't need it. You've heard people say, I don't need God. Are you kidding me? I don't want to be one of those silly, sappy religious people. They're missing out, right? The Holy Spirit is there the whole time. The Holy Spirit will not only draw us in, he'll draw us into my need of a Savior. I can't even produce that. The Holy Spirit has to convict me of my need. We must come to God in humility. Does God resist the proud? I can't come. I don't have anything to offer God, let alone a proud heart. So there's a need for us to come in humility. Because we are what? Let's say down there. Is that true? Yeah, just when you think everything's going good, your desperately wicked side shows up. The old man or the old woman wants to resurrect itself and dominate. It's a constant war, isn't it? Man, things are going good for me spiritually. Next thing you're like, man, I'm a total screw up. I am desperate for the Lord, right? Yeah, that's the reality of it. Righteousness is filthy rags. That's why I need a robe, right? Because is my robe ever going to be clean? No, that's an important part of the realization of living the Christian life, is I cannot produce anything. I have to get it from someone else. I need the Lord to give it to me. And because of the cross, he has the right to give it to me. He won that right to declare me righteous and put a robe on me. That was a very hard-fought thing, isn't it? It was a very painful and humiliating thing to be able to get to put a robe on me. Thank the Lord, huh? All right. So now I know who he is, and I know who I am. I know who I am. It takes a while, but after you're getting your 20s, 30s, and 40s, you're like, yeah, I know who I am. Here's a critical part. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift. That's nice. It's a gift you do something with, though, isn't it? It's like an equipping. You know, you can take a Christmas gift and put it down, right? And never do much with it. But you can't do that with Christianity. Yeah. So we come at God. God accomplished everything. He's the author and finisher of our faith. But for us to come to him, he does it through his grace. Everything that is needed in the Christian life comes through this. But he can't choose faith for me, and he can't make me be a Christian. So he provides. He has everything ready. He won at the cross. He is our intercessor. He has everything ready that can be needed in my desire to be a Christian. Is he not? Amen. He's got the tools, right? All I have to do is say, okay, it's okay. I trust you. I'm going to let you do it. But the mechanism by which we come to God is that God graces everything that he does for us that I cannot do for myself. How much can I do for myself? I'm totally at a loss there, aren't I? Totally. So because of his grace, see the gap there? Here's the person coming to grace. Coming through grace, the chasm. Sin has created this chasm. God's grace provides a way for me to come through faith. It's an important mechanism. It's a gift. So we can have confidence that God's willing to give it to us. Does he hold it from us at all? He's always there, right? Never. They don't ever miss. constantly there immediately. All right. Faith is both a belief and an experience. Now, we don't want to get too much into the Greek of it, but pistis is the Greek word for faith. What is a verb in English? It's an action word, right? Pistis in Greek is an action word. Faith is not just a belief. But in English, belief can be something you don't do anything about, right? I believe. I don't do anything about it, right? But I believe. Christianity must be a belief that is experienced. It's not just about qualifying to be so I can qualify to get to heaven. It must be transformative. Do you agree? Right? It has to make a change. And should it be evident in your life? I don't know any of you spiritually, but you can gauge your spiritual life about where you're at. And that's the beauty of it. It's an ongoing process and we can get better. Christianity learns the principle of love is there again. Love is important. Does God teach us to be loving? Are we naturally that way? No, we're not, are we? We can be mean like that, and we can turn. But because of the loving nature of Christ, he transforms us into more loving people. The beauty of the character of God is enriched by the principle of love. Does he give us a new heart? Yeah, because we need one, right? I need a new heart, don't I? I realize I have a need for the Savior. Now we can have a relationship. I know that I need him. He's ready for me. And so now we can have a relationship just like we do with our friends. We go out, we do something with them, we get to know them. And then you think to yourself, I think we're becoming friends. You know, you're gauging the friendship, right? We all have friends. We think, well, you know, we have friends that we could say, you know, they're real close. And then we have different degrees of friendship. And we're constantly maintaining our interpersonal relationships. Well, God is the same way. It's an ongoing process. Can we actualize Christianity without Bible study? This was a hard lesson for me because I'm naturally inclined to get on tangents, and if I'm really involved in a project, it becomes everything. And part of the discipline, what I say, the practice of Christianity is to engage in Bible study and prayer, isn't it? Nominal Christianity does not transform, does it? It won't transform. It doesn't work. I'm not going to challenge you to do it because I already know. If you've never been a Christian before, you've never experienced the transformational power of Christ, you must read the Bible. You must use it as a manual. You must come to the Word with humility and allow God to change us, don't we? Say, it's okay, Lord. I trust you. I'll let you change me. I'm scared. I'll let you change me. And it comes down to trust, doesn't it? It's a relationship. Our salvation is encapsulated in a relationship. God chose the best thing, didn't he? It's a genius mechanism. It's genius. Only the divine mind could come up with, the way to save me is for me to learn to love you. He picked the best part of me, didn't he? And you. Love. It's the best part of us. He chose the best part of us to save us. That is so brilliant. Because I get to love God. Is there any love like divine love? Is there any more faithful love than divine love? No. No. It is the ultimate love relationship that I can experience. I love Renee a lot. But it's not divine love. Human love is gorgeous. It's wonderful. It takes us to this life. It's beautiful to love others and to be loved, right? Divine love takes it to another plane. Loving God is the most profound thing that we can ever do. Do you agree? It is profound. Does it enhance all the other relationships? It's beautiful, isn't it? It is genius that he did this. The mechanism by which I am saved is through the principle of love and a love relationship. He's not asking me to go on a pilgrimage. I don't have to climb a mountain and jump off a cliff to prove that I love him. He wants a relationship. He wants the real deal. He's smart, isn't he? He wants the one thing that is given, that has to be given freely. It's the one thing that I have to give to him. He wants that one thing, doesn't he? It's brilliant. Let's go on. Can I go out hanging with my old drinking buddies and still maintain my Christian walk? Why? It's on the list. If you're looking at your list. Can't serve two masters, can you? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Should I sit there and ponder this forever and get mad and upset that he's not going to forgive me? You got to take God at his word. This is a struggle. Sometimes you do something, you think, man, he's not going to forgive me. You know, you indulge yourself on self-hatred. And sometimes this can last a long time. Don't do that. Trust him. He'll cleanse you. I know that you don't feel always like, man, I don't feel cleansed right now. Well, just believe. It's a matter of trust and faith. If he says it in the word, he'll do it. All right. Confession. Part of confession and repentance is just not saying I'm sorry. I need to renounce my old nature, don't I? So when you're talking to someone about their relationship with Christ, you start to look and see that they cling to the former life, don't they? This is the problem with overcoming, and it's because I don't want to let go. If you want the answer to why we are not having victory or overcoming in our life, it's because we're holding on. I'm holding on to sin. I'm holding on to the old me. It's very powerful, but Christ can break it. Do you have to sin? You do not, do you? I can't force you to sin. So if I choose to do right and all of those things, will that be good for me? I'm not teaching perfectionism. I'm teaching transformation. All right, accept these gifts by faith. Say you're sorry, confess it, name it, say what it is, say you're sorry, and move on. Don't waste a second of your precious time and shortness of this life because you don't know where you're going to be tomorrow. One of my friends, his daughter died. She's 30. And I'm praying for him all the time because what a dark place. It's one of the worst things that could ever happen to a person. And I feel bad for him because she was the only child. And so life is tough. Accept things in confidence. He will put you under conviction for something in your life. Will he cleanse you? Right. The dirty Todd needs dirt and clean soap. He gives me a robe, but he also wants to clean up my act. He doesn't want me to serve two masters. Number five, why do I need to? So now we've gotten to the point where we have a relationship with God. I know who he is. I know who I am. I now have this relationship. We've got something going. I've renounced my former life. So I can't have my old Todd. I can't have the old dude. Because that old guy was nothing like what is standing here. You would never catch me in a church. Very different person I used to be. But God has transformed my life. Why do I need to surrender, or you need to surrender to God? Why? It sounds like an easy question, doesn't it? I know. Can I naturally, through my own will, do anything decent? No. Let's look at the text. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. The old guy, old Todd. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind through the scriptures. Then you will be able to test and approve. Or is what? I can't have that condition exist and do God's will if I'm doing mine still. It's a critical thing if you're teaching someone to be a Christian, is they have to learn to make a choice every day to allow God to make the changes. Don't take the wheel, right? All these things are cliches. But they're really true. And if you don't do them, you suffer the consequences. I have to surrender my mind and my will because then I can do his perfect will, his will. Do I have to surrender my hopes and dreams to him? What about my plans? Choices and relationships? Are you saying that it should be everything? I used to say, God, how much do you want me to surrender? I thought I surrendered all of that. What do you mean? Here I am. I'm at a point, and I'm still clinging. I'm thinking, wait a second. So what's human nature when something goes wrong? What do you want to do? What? Either go after your word or blame someone else, right? Right. Do we do that? After they first sinned, what did Adam and Eve do? They started blaming each other. I mean, it was the first thing they did. Wow. So I wanted to blame God because I was not succeeding in my relationship. So human, right? How typical. I'm a human being. Then I realized, in my frustration, how are you going to blame God, Todd? God is great. God is perfect. You're never going to win this argument. I'm never going to win that argument that it's God's fault. Am I? Don't even go there. If you're in that mode right now, get out of it. I did this for a while in my younger days. I was upset that God, I wanted things to be awesome, right? Christian walk needs to be awesome. And mine's not awesome. Why? Well, it must be his fault. No, it's my fault. Why? Because I'm hanging on. And I'm blaming him. Don't do that. So here we go. I have to surrender my will because my will is just desperately wicked. So that's why we surrender. Do what we give Jesus 100% control. So we don't overcome our sins in our life because we're holding on. So in my life, I'm trying to think, what am I holding on to? Because it's got to go. I realize if I don't get rid of this certain thing, when? When? It's not going to go on. It's not going to happen in heaven, is it? Can't deal with this in heaven. So when are you going to give it up, Todd? The answer is now. I don't care what it takes. I'm giving it up. I don't care how bad I want it. Just give it up. It's got to go at some point. What, are you going to wait 10 years? What a waste of time. Submit to be dependent. Is Christianity an independent exercise? So when I submit, am I being dependent? Am I depending on him? It's a critical concept because oftentimes you submit and then you go do your own thing. Right? I submitted this morning, God. Why is everything screwing up now? Because you took it back, Todd. You made a choice, Todd, son. Let me help you, son. Okay. I need to depend on you, Lord. Every moment of the day or just every 6 hours. Is it a moment by moment thing? It is, isn't it? Not only do I have to declare myself inadequate, but then I depend on him, but he has to then allow him to transform me. Lucky it's in a love relationship, right? It's beautiful. It becomes a beautiful thing. I surrender to my Lord and Savior Christ because I learned to love him, right? Does it become a personal Savior? When you first come to Christ, is it really that personal? But the relationship becomes more personal over time. Have you ever found yourself wanting to tell God that you love him? We tell I tell my wife I love her, right? I feel like I score points, right? I told her I love her. That's good, right? I dare you to do it. Tell God you love him. Thank him one day. Say, thank you, Lord. You've done a lot for me. And I want to tell you I love you. Just tell him. Get connected. All right, so now I'm learning to surrender my will. Because I need help, right? So as we teach an individual to come to Christ, do they have to do it every day? Yeah, you're not gonna. I can't let my will exist and the natural man condition exist in Christ and be in Christ. They don't work. So surrender is an ongoing, and it's throughout the day. If I feel like I've done something, I need to start surrendering, don't I? I need to acknowledge what I'm doing, let God know that that he's convicting me and that I need to make a change and to pray for this thing in my life. Number six, death to self. Everything was going good until we got to this part. There's a guy, when he was another man I know, he's an evangelist, and we were going over this sheet, and he says, well, Todd, you were doing great until you got to this part. We started to laugh. This is the tough part, isn't it? Now, we all recognize that Jesus took a cross, right? Do I? Think about it. Do I? I thought it was his cross, and I don't have to do nothing. You know, when I was not a Christian, and part of the reason that I left Christianity or Adventism, I was still theologically an Adventist, but I wasn't living it as an Adventist. I wouldn't eat pork. I wasn't a Christian at all. It shows you the programming of it. This text kept coming up, and it didn't matter where I was at, what I was doing. The Holy Spirit would say, Todd. And Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. And I go like, what? What is he saying to me? What does that mean? I don't understand what God is trying to say to me. Not only am I not living my life for him, not only have I chosen sin to be my master, but now he keeps bringing this up. And it's really profound, and I don't understand it. I didn't get it. I knew it was profound that God would be asking me to be a disciple and to take up a cross. It was just too much. But he kept doing it. It's one of the most profound texts that the Holy Spirit has ever brought to my attention. Death to self. See, I wanted to be a Christian, but I didn't want to die. I wanted to accept his death, his cross, but I don't want to take my own. I mean, seriously? You want me to die too? For real? Because that doesn't sound that attractive. But I didn't even know my own heart at that time. I didn't even know that I was reacting to God in a selfish manner. I didn't realize that the reason my Christian life was not working, I thought just surrounding was enough. It's because I didn't know, to be honest. But I had to learn to die. Does this make sense? It's not just his cross. Selfishness has to die in my life. Is that part of the fight of faith? Is that part of the transformation? When Paul said, I die daily, what was he talking about? I mean, I've not had someone beat me and throw me in the garbage outside the city and come back and get on their case about it. This guy was on fire. A profound Christian. God trusted him to write most of the New Testament. He's the most profound theologian, arguably the most profound theologian, him and John, in the New Testament, or of all time, because he took the entire scriptures and encapsulated them in their most profound experience. And not only did he do that theologically, but he lived it. God did a magnificent work in that man's life. And here he is saying, I die daily. Wow, profound, isn't it? Take my cross. So Christianity isn't nominal. Part of the problem with some of the theology that's thrown around is that when I'm saved, because I believe, is that you're never going to take your cross up. Why would I need to, right? I'm already saved, right? I'm saved, man. I'm good. I believe in God. You can't tell me otherwise because that's the way I believe. So you be quiet. I don't want to hear what you have to say. Next thing you know, you're not taking up your cross at all. And you're living a form of religion. You have to learn to depend on Christ. The only way to die to self is through dependence. I cannot do it on my own. Lastly, all right, now that I'm learning to die and I've surrendered, do I really have to do what he wants? Do I really have to take this job? Do I really have to let everybody know where I'm at? I mean, really? Because I got some stuff I want to accomplish. And, you know, I used to say to God, God, my fantasy is that one day you and I will have the same plans. And I meant it. Why is your plans always so different and so weird, and my plans are so great? What is wrong with you, God? My plans are great. Who has better plans, God or I? It's such a dumb thing to do, but I'm so human, right? I like my plan better. I'm Todd. I got some good plans going over here. Then after a while, I realized, wait a second. Why don't I be smart and just go with what he's doing? Because he knows a lot more than I do, right? Why don't I just be smart and just say, okay, just let it go. Say, you know what, God? Whatever you got going, I'm going to have to trust you. It's going to be okay. Even if it's not okay, it's going to be okay. And just go with that. Or just go with what you. And I heard Pablo Goya say some months back, and he said one of the most profound things in my life. He said, who are you to question God's plans for you? Who are you? Job said, I can say nothing. God is great. Who am I to question God? Who am I? What do I know? And that's what God said to Job. Where were you, Job, when I hung the stars and the planet, son? Where were you? Even despite what had happened, which is horrendous. And he says, I'm undone, God. I have nothing to say. You are great. That is the answer. I have no right to question God. I don't care what his plans are. I'm going with it. I don't care, even if I'm totally not with it. I know that he's smarter than me, and God is great in ways that I can't even conceive. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Old Todd doesn't. But Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. Amen. Who loved me and gave himself for me. Isn't that beautiful? That's where you want to be, isn't it? That's where I want to be. It's not easy. Because without the refining fire, will I become gold? No, I will not. Your plan B is God's plan A. That's pretty bad, isn't it? That sums me up pretty good. Finally, I gave up. I gave up the whole concept that my plans were better. And I decided that I was going to trust God and let him do what he needs to do. And you know what? As I've done that, he is progressing me forward. The fact that I'm standing here is a validation of that. You don't know me personally, but I've come a long ways to stand here. This didn't happen overnight. None of this didn't happen overnight. Not a chance. And the things that I'm sharing with you, I had to be taught. I prayed. I said, God, reveal your secrets to me. Teach me theology. Teach me how to live as a Christian. Help me. He's doing it, isn't he? And now I stand here. And I'm talking to you. The transformation of Christianity is real. The fact that I stand before you and I'm talking like this is a validation of the power of God to change a man or woman's life. This comes from him. This is a message that was given in my life to be shared. Live the truth. We always talk about that in Adventism. But we have to apply the truth to ourselves. It's one thing to talk about it. You know, I'm a pretty good talker, but I got to live it too. And that's a struggle. So I get that. Live the truth. Over time, as you surrender yourself, you will learn more and more truths. It will deepen and enrich your life. Be accountable. My advice to anyone who's single, find someone who will be accountable. Because people who don't want to be accountable aren't worth trusting, are they? Find people who are accountable. Stand up. Do what's right. We'll do right with you. Respect you. Respect your body. Respect what you're doing. If they don't hang out with them. They're trouble. Find people and friends who are accountable. God is teaching me to be more accountable in life. Taking the selfishness of me and teaching me to be more selfless and to be more accountable. After this, I can now abide in obedience, can I? It's only through grace and through this faith relationship and these mechanisms that I can begin to obey. It's still his rope, but he can change my life and make me a more obedient person. And lastly, abide in love. He's teaching me to be more loving. I used to be a real character, and I wasn't very nice. And I'd let you know it real quick. Now, I don't do that. I'm careful what I say. I learned to be patient. I've been in Christian leadership for 12 years. Get involved. You'll learn 100 lessons if you serve. That's the real training ground. Service is where you learn Christianity. You learn to not be all about yourself and do for others. Learn to work with others. The team that I'm currently with in Gold Leaf, you may have seen the inserts in your bulletin. I'm on the main committee for Gold Leaf. We pass out literature. The team that I'm currently with, I would never have picked to work with. Okay? If you've ever been in management, you don't always get to pick the team, right? Right? In leadership, you don't. God's trying to teach me something. He's trying to teach me how to work and lead and work with people that I may not necessarily be naturally inclined to work with. And yet I see the genius of it because there's things about them that make them excellent for the task. So he's had me reach beyond myself. May God bless you in your life in Christ. I want to encourage, thank you for doing this with me. Make this a part of your life. Share it with your friends and family. You know, why not, right? This is the witness of faith. Tell what God's doing in your own life. And people say, well, you know, He's asked me about myself. Let's see, I'll just say, you know, I made some spiritual decisions in my life, and I'm so glad, you know, I became a Christian. It's awesome. That's a witness, right? It's not a theological study. I'm not going to whip out the Bible. But telling people what God has done for you in your life is a significant thing because it works and you're living it, right? So I want to encourage you, okay? If wherever you're at, I don't know you. It's probably a good thing. I don't know any of you. Trust God. Give him a chance. Let him get rid of all the junk, okay? All right, let's have prayer. Dear Jesus, thank you so much for what you did for us. You make all of this possible through your grace. Your hard-fought victory has enabled us to be declared righteous and one day walk on streets of gold, be in the company of the universe, and to see you face to face. And to have already, when we get there, we already love you. And we'll get to continue a love relationship forever. It's just not here to qualify. It's here to be experienced forever. May we grasp it, hold on it, hold on for dear life, and continue to trust you. No matter how bad it gets, keep hanging on. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.